We read God's word together. Psalm 73 is our psalm. And hopefully, as we sing the hymns this morning and finally get to this later in the service, you'll understand the themes that are intertwined and where we're going today. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And in fact, we refer to it as the book of Psalms, but in fact, it's five books of Psalms in the Old Testament, and this is the beginning of the third book, which runs from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. So this is the beginning of the third book of Psalms, a psalm of Asaph. And there we read, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always careful. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said this, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So reads the word of God. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 73 this morning. I want to take time just to run down this psalm, really. Open out God's word and apply it to our hearts. Because this psalm raises a problem that many experience. Over the years in pastoral work, I have encountered this on quite a number of occasions, and even within my own family, it first of all was probably raised there. Dad left us all of a sudden. Came as an awful shock, and his body had to be taken away, and he died in a public place. And at the investigation that took place, the man who did it reported, and it came back to my mother, that he had one of the healthiest bodies that he had ever seen on his slab. That was always hard to live with because Dad was dead. And then one evening I called over to see Mom, and she was in a bad way. I said, "Mom, what's the problem?" And she said, "I'm so angry tonight." I said, "Mom, what are you angry about? What have I done something? You forgot to do something?" "No," she says, "I was watching the news tonight. And there's that rip of a named him. And he's away with it, and he's an evil man. And my Sam's not here." You faced that question yet? the question of why do evil people prosper? And the children of God very often are in trouble. If you haven't faced it yourself, perhaps you've looked at some of God's people. I can think of missionaries who have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, people who have given up their career, their time, and their effort, and they have suffered, and suffered sometimes quite inexplicable things. And then there's all these people on the television and the radio, and they live life as they please, and they do as they want, and, well, that's what Asaph's problem was. He needed truth. He starts it off in verse 1 with, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Well, that's the truth. I know that. And we all know that God's good to us, and that's what he is. But then he says, but as for me, right. That's true, but me. Straight on himself. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. My faith was falling apart. Things were disintegrating. I was having a real difficulty. Things were not easy anymore. Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he sat down and he had a good look at it. He looked around him. In verse 3, he tells us he saw their prosperity. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Verse 4, they've got great health. Did he have bad health? We don't know. But he looked at them and they all seemed so healthy. And then in verse 5, he tells us they have no trouble. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. They just seem to breeze through life without an issue or a difficulty. And then verse 6, because of it, their pride. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with pride. And then in verse 6, he also talks of their violence. And the word there has actually the meaning of they're not afraid to get what they want. Proud people who will step on anybody and go through anything just to get what they want. You know that arrogance that just cuts through people, cuts through issues, goes for after what it wants. Their evil knows no limits. Verse 7. Just flows out of them. Seems that every day we look at the news and look at it. Evil is multiplying. Ideas for doing wrong. People are spending their time following after that which God has said no to. And in verse 8, we find that they're filled with evil conceit. They scoff. They speak with malice. They're arrogant. And we live in a world that's like that. I don't know about you, but there's times, just even some of the advertisements on television, I'm so offended by the arrogance that mocks Christ and God. And even the Christmas season this year, have you seen the mockery in some of the advertisements? You know, the old traditions that we're not going to keep anymore. There's a terrible mockery in our world. Not only that, they're powerful. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. They're people that seem to be able to get what they want. Push the governments. You think of things that have happened in the last 10 years that 10 years ago you wouldn't have thought about, and yet these people seem to have come from nowhere, and they've taken the press, they've taken the governments, they've taken the laws, and they just moved the whole lot on. Just do what they want. Nobody seems to stop them, and they're filled with success. Verse 10 in the Hebrew is a difficult verse. Translations will vary, but what it really means is this: they're successful people. No matter what the exact words mean, that's what it is. They have got success. They look at it, and what they want, they do, and they're successful. And they are profane. Verse 11. You can hear it. How can God know? Does he know anything? Catch yourself on. We don't need that old-fashioned crutch anymore. That's the problem that's here. That's the difficulty that he faces. And in verse 12 and 14, he summarizes for it. He says, this is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. And me? Oh, me. You have no idea. I follow Christ for nothing. I've got nothing out of it. I'm wasting my time living a good life. In vain. I have kept my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. And he's in the depth. He's having a good gurn. You ever done that? You ever been there? Ever sat down with that anger in your heart and that bitterness of spirit and said, waste of time? I think it's a journey through life. We all will get there one day. There are times where those things come. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Well, the first thing I think you've got to do is you've got to take a step back. And that's what this man does. He says, if I had thought to speak like this, I would have taken a generation away. I would have destroyed a whole lot of people around me. If I had got up and told them how I felt, then I just kept my mouth shut. So he takes time to consider it. And as he considered, he says he was absolutely perplexed. The more he thought about it, he couldn't get his head around it. The more he went on and on about it. And you know, you can get a problem like that, and you can worry this problem, and you can keep going over it, and 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 it gets no better. It just gets darker. And the night gets longer. And sleep gets further away. And you just go on and on at it. And then he enters the sanctuary of God. And that there is the temple in the Old Testament. And for you and me, that comes down to the presence of God. That is what he does. He takes it into the presence of God. He takes it into what God would say to him. He takes that moment to step away from his worry and care and all those things, and he steps into the presence of God. And this psalm, in one sense, is where he unloads the whole lot as he stands in the temple. He stands, and it's in that moment that his whole frame of reference changes. The whole psalm turns on that particular verse, verse 12, till I went into the sanctuary of God. Till I went in, it's all darkness until then, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I stood in God's presence, until I understood, first of all, the big picture. The big picture. We live in a world today that only seeks the present, in a world where we want the immediate, instant coffee, instant everything. We live in that world where we have to have our answers now. We just live for the moment. We live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's this world. It's now. It's what happens. But you and I need to remember we're part of a bigger picture. We need to take a step back and remember that there's a future beyond this life. Today, this moment is not all that we have. We have eternity yet to come. We live in a world that has denied that, a world that has turned its back on it. And friends, you and I need to remember again, life does not end when I close my eyes in death. And that's what he begins to remember. Here is not all there is. In one sense, I can understand why a lot of people in the world live the way they do, because if here is all there is, we'll make the most of it. But the reference here is it's not all that there is. There is a bigger picture. There is something more. And what the world is doing, and the danger is that you and I go for the incomplete picture. Incomplete in two senses. First of all, because it's so me-centered. The whole thing is about me and these other people and me. And he's lost the frame of reference. Because friends, there are people in the world who suffer every bit as much as people who are Christians. There are very dark stories out there. If you go and turn and talk to people, you will find that people have lost children. My own family, they lost my sister when I was 8 weeks old. There was a darkness that was there all of our lives and still is there. And there are people who have gone through terrible, dark, different illnesses, things that have happened. Friends, it is not something which is not common to men. It is something we need to remind ourselves that we go through a world which has fallen, a world where there is difficulty, a world where there is trouble. We have brought it on ourselves because of our rebellion against God and our sin, and we are not immune, and no one is immune from them. And one of the things that I've learned over the years, and it's helpful that hair is gray and a lot shorter this morning. That'll help some of you. You've been teasing the life out of me about that. But hey, I have watched, and some people who have appeared to have everything that this man talks about, I have seen the end that has come. People who have had the world at their feet, and it's gone. People who had all the power that you could ever expect, and it went. We need to remind ourselves that there's a sense in which we can get ourselves so obsessed with me and my problem and just see the people where everything's good at the moment, then we forget the bigger picture. But not only in the sense of incomplete, in the sense of we don't get the bigger picture, but also that we don't see the end. Possibly told this before, I love to tell this story. I love Formula One, and particularly in the days gone by. And as you know, most of the races are on a Sunday, and I was a follower back in the 80s of Nigel Mansell. And I always had the video recorder. That's those old big black things that turn around and have a tape in them for young people that don't know what a video recorder is. Put it on a Sunday, and on a Monday at lunchtime, I had of work watched it. This day, it was the Canadian Grand Prix, I think it was 88, and Nigel was going for the title, and it was very exciting. And I sat down and I watched it as I ate my lunch, and round he went. We got onto the last lap, and he was in the lead. It was great. And then the phone rang. Switched it off, up, answered the phone, and there was a pastoral crisis. Had to leave it and go. Didn't see the end. But went out of the house absolutely confident that Nigel had won the Canadian Grand Prix. So at tea time, my eldest daughter, I says, "Dee, see Mansell won again yesterday." "No, he didn't, Dad." "Dee, I saw the race at lunchtime. He won yesterday." "Dad, he didn't. Look, I'm telling you, I saw the race at lunchtime and he was in the lead and he won the..." "He didn't, Dad." I went back and forward a bit until she finally said, "Daddy ran out of petrol 200 yards from the line. I didn't see the end." And there's a real sense in which that is what comes here. For the writer says this, "Then I remembered their final destiny." And friend, that's something we're going to look as we go through this passage here this morning. We need to remember that the world around us has a final destiny. That there's a day coming when things will be dealt with. He remembers suddenly as he stands in front of the altar, as he stands in the temple of God, he remembers that God is at work. That this is not just about him, that God is the God of the universe, that God is the God who is able to do things and move things forward. And we are, and we must never lose it. We live in a world that's forgotten the divine. It has. Why are we asking for inquiries? And justice. It has to happen now. There's a real sense in our world that people are getting away with it. But they're not. The day comes when he will call us to account. There's a day coming when God is going to deal with all the issues, friends, and justice will be established and justice will be seen to be done. The psalmist puts it like this: "Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'?" That's where the world is today, but that's not where it's at. For the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, whatever has already been and what has been before, and God will call the past to account. There is a day coming when God is going to deal with everything. People say to me today, "Why doesn't God?" Well, he will. Justice will be established. Every one of us lost something. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Everything. No one's going to get away with it. And remember, friends, he's the God who knows what I think and what I intend in my being. There's a day coming when God is going to deal with it all. When Robert Mugabe will be called to account. When Hitler will be called to account. When Trump will be called to account. When Theresa May will be called to account, when every industrialist throughout the world will be called to account, when every last one of us who have done and lived in this world will be called to account for how we have lived and what we have done, and we will be rewarded according to what we have done. We must never forget. And that's where this man got it wrong. He looked at the world and thought they're all getting away with it. They're not. Oh, they've got a great time. They haven't. There's a day coming when God's going to call them to account. He remembers that God is at work also in his life personally. And that's part of the reason we sang some of the things we sang this morning. You and I must never forget we are not an accident of a moment of lust or passion. The world takes it like that today. Why am I here? Because two people got together one night. No. It might have happened like that, but God gave me life. And God has a purpose, and God is dealing with things. God is in control. I am here because God gave me life, and God will call me to account for the life that he has given me. We need to remind ourselves that. We need to hold on to that. Remember Psalm 137? We read at a recent funeral. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows exactly where I am. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows how to get me to the end. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he will not make a mistake. We need to remind ourselves of that, friends. We need to remind ourselves in this world today that we will be there. He knows what he's doing. He has given us life, and we'll see in a moment he's called us to himself. And all that you and I need and have, no matter how hard the way, we will be there. But not only does he remember that God at work, he remembers there's a problem. Standing in the sanctuary in the temple, he faces, well, the fact that he's shut out from the presence of God. The curtains are there and he can't get into the holiest place of all where the Shekinah glory of God would be seen and heard. Only once a year by the way of sacrifice, only by the altar of God could they ever dare to come near them. The whole temple thing said one thing to everybody. It was about man's sin and separation from God. It's about man's sin and separation from God. Our sin, our refusal of God, our refusal didn't crown him as our king, our refusal to live under his authority, our determination to live life for ourselves, our determination to go with Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way. That's what it's all about. As he stands there, he sees it clearly. Here is mankind and we're shut out from the presence of God. And the reason for it is the sin and the sin that is in the lives of mankind. He stands there and he knows it, and it still stands in this world. God is not going to overlook our world today. Man is cut off from God. This world is cut off from God. This world is in a terrible place. This world is under the judgment of God as it stands today. If things do not change, that is what's going to happen. And friends, we need to grasp that. We need to understand that. He stands in the presence. He's faced with the altar. He's faced with sin. He's faced with the reality of the judgment that is coming. And that's the reason for it. You and I have got another place that reminds us of that. We're going to do it this morning. When we remember this, he says, surely you have placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. God's going to deal with all these things. Sin will be dealt with. That's a tremendous phrase there. As a dream when one awakes. Look at the power in the world and all the people boast about. Have you ever had one of those occasions where you're sleeping and the dream's so vivid? You know, it's there and suddenly you're waking up and 3 or 4 minutes later you can't remember what it was. What was I dreaming about? That's what he means here. To God, this world and all its power is just like a dream. When somebody awakes and it's gone, it's past. My dear friends, there is nothing that God does not hold in himself and take there. And he remembers as he stands there, there's an altar. The altar of sacrifice is the way back to God that is covered and humanity can come back to God. For us in our time, that is the cross of Christ. And you and I need to stand before the cross. You and I need again to stand with him before the cross and remember the place that we stand in. All that God is against us, all the calling to account, all those things have been dealt with in the cross of Christ. The God who's rejected and offended, that is the one who's given his only begotten Son, that you and I might be forgiven and returned to him, and in him we have everything, that judgment may not fall upon us. So friends, we may be in a hard time, and things may be difficult, but we need to come back to this basic reality that stands at the center of human history, and it is the cross of Christ and God's love to us in Christ. Do you want to any doubt about the enormity of sin and how seriously God takes it? Look to the cross. His son is there because of how big an issue sin is for him. Do you doubt the coming judgment? Look at the cross. Do you doubt the love of God? Look to the cross. Do you doubt his purpose to save? Look to the cross. The cross is at the center of it all. The cross is the place where everything changes. When we stand in the light of the cross, it all changes. This man stands before the altar of sacrifice. The whole thing tips. He sees sin. He sees judgment. He sees that God is at work. He sees the God who is there and all that's about to happen. And he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was as a brute beast before. Oh, I've missed it. I've let my mind be clouded out here. I've got it all wrong. I suddenly see it, I understand. And he remembers the blessings. Verses 23 to 26 are some of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can read those and rush over them. Let me just unpack them quickly. First of all, they tell us of his presence. I am always with you. Friends, there's never a day when he is not with us. We always have God's presence. We may not always be aware of it. We may not always feel it, but he is the God who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And no matter where you are in life, no matter where you and I come to, he is with us. I am always with you. That is a tremendous blessing, friends, to know he is with me. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly what I'm feeling. He knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows exactly the limits that I can take. He knows exactly the point at which I will break. He knows everything. I am with you. You're not forgotten. And as this man sits and looks at the world, he says, ah, I'm always with him. But secondly, his power, you hold me by my right hand. In the Old Testament, the right hand is the place of power. That's why it speaks of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne on high, the place of power, the place of authority. And where does my power come from? He holds my right hand. He gives me the strength that I need. He is the one who empowers me. He is the one who will give me enough to see me through. He is the one who will keep me going. He is the one who will not let me fail. Now, friends, that does not mean that we'll breeze through without damage. It doesn't mean there won't be tears. It doesn't mean there won't be sleepless nights. It doesn't mean there won't be things that are hard. But we will always have enough. His grace will always be enough. His strength will always be enough for our weakness. Always just enough that we always remember it's of him and not of us. I love the picture in Pilgrim's Progress of the hill called Difficulty. I've done this before and I'm going to do it again because I want to burn it into your mind. They start up the hill and the hill starts to get steep and they stop walking and they get down to a dander and the dander gets down to a staggering and the staggering gets down to a crawl and the crawl gets down to a sudden pulling over the top and rolling down exhausted. And they look and they think to themselves, where was God in all of that? And then they realize, we actually made it. We're at the top. It was enough. It was enough. His presence, his power, his provision. You guide me with your counsel. We have the word of God, friends. God has given us his word, and in his word is all that we need for life and for godliness. In his word is all that you and I need. It is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Friends, I want to say this to you. Forget your PhDs. Forget your fantastic universities. By all means, have those things. By all means, do those things. But in the end of the day, it is God's word that makes a man wise. It brings the fear of the Lord. It tells us how to get through life. And all that we need is in his word. And we need to saturate our hearts and minds. And we need to get to the place where that is the thing that sets off the thinking process, that sets off how we address issues, that sets off how we deal with things in our life, that sets off all the things. His word. We have his counsel. You know, there's people who give their right hand to have 10 minutes with some of the great industrialists of the world to find out what their secret is. You and I have got the Word of God in our hearts and minds, in our hands. The God of the universe, the God who made us, has given us His counsel. And do you wonder why I go on and on about the Word of God? There is no greater value than that book in your hand. There is nothing of greater importance for you to know. There is nothing of greater help than that book. It is the Word of God. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards, His promise, you will take me into glory. That's why we sang Face to Face with Christ my Savior. That's where we're going, friends. Jesus prayed it. I want that they will see the glory I had with you before the beginning of the world. We are going to the new heavens and new earth. In the place where righteousness will dwell, will be no sin or sickness or sorrow or suffering. That is where we are going. That is the reality. When death comes, we enter into His presence, absent from the body, at home with the Lord, and forever. Glory. And I know the world can sneer. Not the first time that somebody said to me, pie in the sky. Oh, all the nice things are in the future. Get ready to die. Yes, because that's what's going to happen. There's a heaven to be gained and there's a hell to be shunned, and in Christ afterwards you will take me into glory. And then there's this person. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. The passion of this man. Suddenly he realizes all that God has done for him, all that is there, and he falls at His feet and he worships Him and he loves Him and he holds Him. And friends, as we stand before the cross, that's where we need to be. We need to grasp it. What God has done for us. You know, friends, I said it on Wednesday and I'm going to say it again. We can get all uptight with the fabric and the things and what we do, and we come here this morning to be taken up with Him. We come here, we get up every morning to be taken up with Him, that He drives us. He is the love of our life. He is the passion of our life. As Paul calls it, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that He should ever make Himself known to me, miserable little failure who did everything against Him, and yet He came. Whom have I in heaven but you? No other hope. And earth, many wonderful things that I enjoy. But in the end of the day, it's Him and Him alone. And finally, His persuasion. It's an interesting statement. That's my flesh and my heart may fail. And then he comes back, but God is the strength of my heart. His heart's going to fail, and yet God is the strength. Well, what he's recognizing is that in life, you and I are going to go down to the death. We're going to come to the place where our strength and where our being, it will go down. But at the end of the day, God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever. The assurance of knowing Him, of going through all of life knowing Him, and to know that forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My portion. When all our wanderings cease, we come to our Father's heavenly home, and forever we're with Him. So, those who are far from you, I was stupid enough to think they were having a good time, but they will perish. You will destroy who are unfaithful to you. Positively, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Oh, I'm happy. I've still got the same problems. I've still got the same difficulties, but hey, life's changed. I see it through Him. And the last thing, I will tell of all your deeds. Because the world needs to hear. Our families need to hear. We need to tell people how we get through life. That the one who makes a difference is the Lord. I love it when some of the old ladies I visit tell me, I don't know how I get through without Jesus. I don't know how the world gets through without the Lord. That's the note we need to talk about. Couldn't do without him. He makes all the difference.